Well, thank you for allowing me to come tonight and to share with you a passage that I think is very precious to me. Some of you might know that several years ago we did a scan of all of Harold McKay's message outlines. And I think it was 4,500 that I scanned. And it was quite an event. But one of the outlines that I saw when I was scanning the book of Luke was he had a message that he preached that I don't ever remember hearing about a wonderful father. And he had 5 points, but I took the sermon and I've added to it and I've got 10 points. So I'm growing. Well, this is great. I can remember back in the early 70s. I started coming here in 1969. But in the early 70s, I had a ninth grade boys class. I had a junior teens class. And tonight, it's great to have the senior teens class. So I'm growing. You're not only spiritually mature, but you're chronologically mature. And praise the Lord that we're able to grow both ways. You know, what I wanted to do tonight is just look at a parable. And again, I've read numbers of books. You've probably heard numbers of messages on this particular story. But I want to look at it tonight from a different perspective. I've heard messages preached on the story of the lost sheep. I've heard many messages preached on the lost coin, and many messages preached on the prodigal son. That's what most people call him. But, you know, tonight I'd like to look at this. I think it's one parable with three stories. Because when the Lord gave this particular teaching here, he was trying to reach an audience of tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees and scribes. Now, that is definitely a mixed audience in Israel. If you go there and you take the people that was living in terrible lifestyles, if you will, and of course, as bad a lifestyle as you could come up with, the tax collectors was included in that group because they were seen as being thieves of taking more, and as we used to say, taking cookies from the cookie jar all the time. But the other group, I think it's an interesting group, the sinners and different group. And I think when you listen to these three stories, and I'm going to be very brief on the two first stories because I don't want to run out of time, and you've heard many messages on it, I'm sure. But I want us to think about it. These two different groups hearing these stories, and what would be the point that one group would get, and what would be the point the other group would get? It's amazing how you have an audience like that, and one group will get something out of it, and another will get something totally different. That's how the Spirit of God works. But, you know, I think in maybe one of the groups here, the ones that this particular parable is aimed at, I pray that a lot of them got it. But as you look in the Gospel of John there in that last week, there was many that believed, but they were afraid to share their belief in the Lord Jesus because they were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue. We don't have to worry about that tonight. But think about this. What a mixed audience. And he speaks this parable to them. And I'm going to be very brief on these first 2 points. The story of the lost sheep. We won't take time to read the story because I've got a lot of points I want to make in the last one. The story of the lost sheep. You know, it's a story of a shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them got lost. And you know how shepherds are. They don't look at the traffic signs. They don't look at the road signs. Where do they keep their head at all the time? It's down at the ground, and they're looking for the next bite of grass or something to eat. Cows are the same way. Okay? And so if you're always looking down and never looking around at what's going on around you or where are you going, you could end up in a pit, couldn't you? And we don't know where this one sheep ended up. But he ended up in a terrible situation, and he was lost, and he was absolutely helpless to do anything about it. Helplessly lost. But what did this good shepherd do? If we were to take time to read the story, you'd see that this shepherd went. He left the 99 probably with another shepherd or something, or in a sheep pen or something, but he went after this one that was lost. And when he found the one that was lost, what did he do? He took that lost sheep and put him up on his shoulders. Wow, what a place to go home on. On the shepherd's shoulders. So he goes home, and it says in the passage here that when he found this lost sheep in verse 5, he was rejoicing. He was full of joy in his heart because he found that sheep and had saved that sheep. And it says there in verse 6 that when he came home, he called all of his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." And, of course, the final point here in verse 7. "I say to you likewise that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now think about the two groups that's listening to that story. One group is saying, "Oh, I was like that lost sheep. You know, I was in a helpless situation, and there was absolutely nothing I could do to get myself out of it." And don't you know the tax collectors and sinners are saying, "Amen, amen. This is great. This is a great story. Keep going." But what were the Pharisees and the scribes? It says they were murmuring. And they were probably saying, "Yeah, that was great that sheep was saved. He's worth $50. Right? Two different views in why this sheep was important to be found. But look at the next one. And I think it's interesting when you look at this this story here. It, 1 out of 100, that's 1%. Right? And he was helplessly lost. Look at the next one, this story of the coin. Here you have a lady who had 10 silver coins, it says in verse 8. And, you know, a lot of the ladies would have a kind of a necklace type thing that they would wear around the top of their head. And it would have 10 coins on it. And that was what they would wear to be ready for getting married and so forth. I've heard a lot of different stories on how this fits together. But anyway, one of those coins got missing. And all of a sudden, what does she do? As you look at this, she takes a lamp, she lights a light, and she takes a lamp, and she's searching that house over and over for this one lost coin. Now, she had 90% of the coins, right? But that one that was lost was very important. This coin was lost. And the coin had no idea that it was lost. Right? Isn't that a description of what we see today in the world? And there are a lot of people out there today that's lost, and they don't have any idea that they're lost. They compare themselves to other people, and they say, "Well, I'm just as good as Dave is. I'm just as good as so-and-so." You get the point, right? And when we compare ourselves among ourselves, we're not wise. But I think when you think about this right here, unknowingly lost, but this lady put all the effort that she had to find that one lost coin. And she would not rest until she found that coin. Because that coin had value. Now to her, it had more value than that one sheep. You see how the values keep going up? Okay? But look what she does when she finds this one coin. It says there in verse 9, "And when she had found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repents." rejoicing. And I think that's the point the Lord is trying to make here. What should be the result of seeing someone be found? And I think we could say, once I was lost, but now I'm found. You know, I can remember in 1969, back there, that back row was my favorite seat. When I started coming here in 1969, and it took me about 2 months of putting all the pieces of the puzzle together and talking to different ones before this lost sheep was found. Before this lost sheep coin was, all the sweeping that took place before me to see that, you know, I was really lost and I needed a Savior. You know, I think these stories here illustrate something. When the Lord Jesus came, it says that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were like those lost sheep, weren't we? That's the work of the Lord Jesus. What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is searching whose hearts? Our hearts, isn't he? He's the only one that strives with us and searches and takes all these pieces of the puzzle, as it were, and puts it together so we can see it and understand it. And the Holy Spirit is searching our hearts and our minds to get us to see that you're lost. You're like that coin lost, and you can't do nothing about it. Okay, but now we get to the story that I want us to really deal with, because this is one of my favorite stories. And here, many times I've heard this parable taught. They'll tell you about one lost son, but there was really two lost sons, wasn't it? One was lost in very carnal, sinful behavior. The other one was lost in self-righteousness, wasn't he? It's amazing how you see this picture work out. And I think here you see a picture of God the Father. I think you see the Lord Jesus when you look at the sheep, story of the sheep. You see the Holy Spirit when you look at the story of the coins. And you see a picture of the Father when he's patiently waiting. Now, this Father, he does something that I think is really interesting. Before he died, usually when do you get your inheritance? It's after the father dies, isn't it? It's not until he dies that you get your inheritance. But this father did something unique, and I think it's really wise. That was, he divided the inheritance with his two boys, and the older brother got a double portion, and the younger brother got a single portion. But it's interesting when you look at these two boys. I think they are a beautiful illustration of the mindsets that we see in people's lives today. There's a book that Wayne, and you know, it's great when your kids give you books and tell you, Dad, read this. You need to read this. This will explain to you, me and Lauren. Wayne has got that idea that, you know, I want to explore. Now, he didn't go to the far land, and he didn't do things like that, like this prodigal son did. But I'm saying, he asked the why questions. I want to explore. I want to see something new. Now, Lauren is the exact opposite. She's like this older brother. I want everything structured. My sense of who I am is based on what I do. Now, do you think a person like that would make a good librarian? Yes. She loves her work. And her sense of who she is based on what she does. And Wayne's concept of life is, I want to explore these new things. I want to learn about this. I want to learn about that. I want to go to Australia. I want to go to Africa. I want to go to Paris. You get the picture, right? And I think there's a mindset. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, explains the two mindsets. And I can't tell you the number of times since I read that book that I have been talking to parents about one of their kids and I can tell them that story about what's in that book, and they say, you just described my kids. I'm the prodigal, and Karen is the older sibling in the story. She likes things well structured. I like to explore things. I want to reason why. I want to know what makes this clock tick. I don't want to just look and say it's 7:36. I want to know why it ticks. You get the picture? That's these two boys. And so this father, he divides up the inheritance. And you know what? If you gave your son, one of your kids, say you had I don't know if we have any millionaires in the audience or not. Suppose you had $1 million and you gave one, okay, $500,000, and the other one $500,000 or whatever. You do the math on the double portion and so forth. If all of a sudden you were given $500,000 and you had done nothing to earn it, it's given to you, what would you do with it? You know what? I'm convinced that what we're given like that, it really reveals what's in our heart. And what this young boy, this prodigal as he's called, when he got that money, he was ready to go to a far country to get as far away from mom and dad as he could and to explore the world and to see all of the things that he wanted to do. Now, in this case, he surrounded himself with the wrong people, didn't he? He went and he spent all of his money on a wicked lifestyle. And guess what happens? It says in verse 14, look at what it says there. But when? But when? And you'll see he comes again in verse 17. But when he came to himself. But when he had spent all. Isn't it amazing how life, it's those when experiences that causes us to stop in life and to look at life totally different. Have you ever had some of those when experiences? I have. I've had some when experiences. When this happened, when in 1969, when my brother-in-law was killed in a motorcycle wreck, that's when I started searching. And I remember looking at my brother-in-law in that casket. And I remember when I saw him in the casket, I realized if that was my body in that casket, my soul would be in hell. So I started searching. And a couple months later, I got saved. There's when experiences. It doesn't matter where you're at in life, there's going to be a when. And this guy here who goes out and spends all of his money, you know, if you want to have lots of friends, just spend your money on all your friends, right? And guess what you'll have? You'll have lots of friends. And they'll think you're the best person they know as long as you're willing to buy and give them everything that they want. But what happens when your money runs out? What happens to all of those friends? You know how to tell who your real friends are? They're the ones that'll stick closer to you than a brother. They're the ones that'll come to you and they'll be there for you. You've probably had a win experience in your life. But he spent all he had. A severe famine went in the land. And isn't it amazing how God brings famines upon countries, upon individuals in life, to get them to see a point that otherwise they would never get the point? It's kind of like the weather forecast I heard some time ago. The forecaster was... They were saying the reason we're having all of this bad weather is to teach us we're not in control. How many of you is in control of what they're predicting for snow next weekend? Can any of you change it? You can't do anything, right? All you can do is worry about it. You know, it's interesting. I read a great quote today. Worry is when we talk to ourselves about the things that we have no control over. Prayer is when we talk to God about the things that He does have control over. Big difference, isn't it? But here's this young fellow. It says here that severe famine, he lost all of his money, and he began to want. He had a big want too before, didn't he? But now he's got a different want. Now he wants just, how can I get a meal every day? And so he ends up feeding pigs for a living. And as the story goes here, he's feeding the pigs, and he's eating the pigs' food. Wouldn't that be a terrible situation to be in? But you know what? That's what it took in this story for this young man to see his great need. His need was not just three meals a day. His great need was to be restored to that relationship with his father. That's amazing. I love the story here. But look at verse 17. But when he came to himself, listen to what he said in verse 17. How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? They have leftovers. And I perish with hunger. Isn't that amazing how that's many times in life, that's when we come to the end of ourselves? It's when we get in a situation that we have no control over. And it's just a matter of when. We're all going to experience it. I could sit here and then stand here and tell you the many stories of situations I've been in life where I came to that place. No control whatsoever. But this man here, what he said was, he started thinking about the good old days. You know, I remember back when I was on that farm. You know, we had everything. My servants, the servants of my dad, they were better off than I am now. You know, they had a place to sleep. They had three meals a day. They had every clothes to wear. You get the picture, right? So he's comparing himself now with, he goes down the, from being rich, now he's at the bottom of the heap, isn't he? And all of a sudden he sees things totally different. And look at what he says. Here's what I'm going to do. He makes a decision. And I think this is step one. I'm going to go home and I'm going to make things right. Now, I'd like to say that within just a couple of weeks, you're going to have a lot of people, a lot of family members, they're going to be coming home. And you know what? I can remember in my family, sometimes when we would have Christmas meals like this, everybody would show up because they didn't want to offend Mom. Mom was the superstar. But it was amazing to watch the family come together in that little four-room house. And there's not room to do anything in this little four-room house. And you'd always see one group over here and another group over there. Right? There was problems between the siblings. You didn't have that, though. You came from a perfect family. That was just my family. But here he says, I'm going to go home and make it right with my dad. Look at what he says. It says, after he says, make me one of your hired servants there in verse 19. It says, and he arose and came to his father. He left that land, wherever he was at, and he came home. Isn't it amazing how that in God planted it in our human hearts, didn't he? Where do we want to be at Christmas time? Where do we want to be at certain holidays of the year? We want to be with our family, don't we? And we're willing to do anything, to travel any distance to get there, to be able to see them. It's quite a story here. I'm going to go and I'm going to tell my dad I'm sorry for what I did. Would you make me like one of your servants. I'm not worthy any longer to be called your son. Would you make me like one of your servants, and I'll serve you for just a meager living? But look at, here's the points I want us to look at. And you know, you can tell you're in a bad situation when you got lots of notes and you never look at them. But look at what happens to this man. It says in verse 20, and here's the points I want us to look at. This father. You know, it's interesting when you look at the contrast in this passage right here. I think the word son is something like 9 times, and the word father is something like 14 times. This is a story about a father, not a son, or two sons. Beautiful illustration of a father that cares. But look at what happens. This guy decides to go home, and he says he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. You know, I can remember the good old days when you didn't have air conditioning. And in the summertime, you know where you sat? You sat on the front porch. In the wintertime, you sat around the stove. And it was amazing. In the wintertime, that's where you'd came, and you'd put your shoes under the stove and let them dry out, and you'd sit there, and the whole family would be right around that old wood stove. Some of you know what I'm talking about. In the same way with the summertime. I can remember as a kid sleeping, we had a concrete front porch. And you know what, in the summertime, we'd take a blanket out there and sleep on that concrete because it was too hot to sleep in the bed. Okay? Papa was sitting on the front porch, and he could see a great distance. He had good eyesight. He could see afar off. You know what? I think that is a tremendous characteristic that we want to have in our life, is to not look at the immediate situation that we're in, but look down the road. What's going to happen in this situation? And you can see it. I've seen it so many times. You see a terrible, desperate situation, and you see God working in the situation, and then down the road, all of a sudden, you see, oh, that was the point the Lord's trying to teach me all along. But I didn't get it when I was going through it. This father was able to look beyond the fault of his son and see the great need. I don't know how many of you watched the Billy Graham funeral. But one of his daughters shared at his funeral how that she had gone astray. She did made some decisions that he didn't approve of. But eventually she decided to come home. And when he came home, you know what happened? He met her. He hugged her. And he said, "Welcome home, dear." He looked beyond the fault and saw the need. That's what I believe this father is an illustration of. And I think that's what we ought to be. People who look beyond what the problem is right now and look at what's going to happen 5 years down the road. What's going to happen 10 years? What's going to happen 20 years if things continue the same way they're going right now? Right? It's amazing how this works out. You know, there's a song that I love to sing. Ira D. Stamphill wrote this song. "He washed my eyes with tears that I could see." Here's how the song goes. "He washed my eyes with tears that I might see. The broken heart I had was good for me. He tore it all apart and looked inside. He found it full of fear and foolish pride. He swept away the things that made me blind. And then I saw the clouds were silver lined. And now I understand 'twas best for me. He washed my eyes with tears that I might see." Isn't it amazing how these old eyes are? And how sometimes, you know, God created them so that they would be self-cleansing, right? But sometimes we have eye problems that we really can't see beyond the tip of our nose. They can't see afar off. Okay? They can't see afar off. And I think this is a beautiful illustration here. You know, it's interesting. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 1, you'll see there's a progression of growth, spiritual growth. You start off there with a diligence, putting yourself into the growth process. Then that leads to faith. Then you see virtue, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Isn't that an incredible stair step to get to be able to see things with love in your eyes? Because Peter, in that passage, he says that those who are not growing spiritually, they can't see afar off. All they can see is the present circumstances that they are in. They can't see where they need to be or what needs to happen in their life in order to get there. Right? This father had some wonderful eyes. Wonderful eyes. But look at the second thing you see there in verse 20. And had compassion. Wow. Love. Do a study sometime if you want to have a real exciting time. The word compassion is found 14 times in the gospel. And it's interesting, just before the Lord sent out those disciples, the 70, it says he looked in the crowd, and you know what he saw? What he saw in Matthew chapter 9, he said it was like a bunch of sheep going astray, and they didn't have a shepherd to take care of them. That's amazing. I think that's a beautiful description of the world that we live in today. How many people do we know that where there's kids going astray? Right? And it's because they're refusing spiritual growth. But you know, we as parents, what do we need to have? We need to have compassion, don't we? You know, it's interesting, when we absolutely love somebody, do we have problems forgiving them? This father, he had compassion. And you know what? I think when we look at God and his love for you and for me, can you think any greater love than what he had for you and for me? I can't. But look at it. He had beautiful feet. It says that he ran. He ran to meet the boy. He didn't sit on the front porch and wait for the boy to come to him. He wanted to give that boy a big hug. And that's exactly what he did. He saw this son coming home and he runs to him. And it says he fell on his neck and kissed him. And it's interesting when you look up that expression there and look up those words, kissed him, it means to be continually kissing him. Nothing like it, is it? But he had wonderful arms. He hugged him. He kissed him. Wonderful lips. And it's just amazing. He had wonderful ears. Look at what he does when his son comes and starts his confession. In verse 21, it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight am no longer worthy to be called your son. I embarrassed you when I ran away with the money that you gave me and all the possessions that I had. Right? I have sinned, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Are you and I, any of us here that we think on our own, are we worthy to be in the presence of God? None of us are we? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But look, you remember what he said earlier, when I get there, I'm going to tell my dad to make me a servant. That's not recorded in his speech to his dad. His dad interrupted him and showed what beautiful hands he had, because he provided exactly what this son needed, and he didn't see that he needed it. Look at what he did. In verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Wow. A robe. A ring to show that he was part of the family, right? Shoes. Servants didn't wear shoes. They went barefooted. He had all of these things given to him by this father who really loved him and had compassion on him. And it's amazing. And they began to be merry. They had a big party. What were they celebrating? You know, the other two stories, there was a celebration, wasn't it? They called their neighbors, their friends. But in the other ones, we read about rejoicing in heaven over this lost situation. But here's what you have. You have eating and merry. You have music and dancing in verse 25. And the father says, my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And that's when he started being excited, his heart full of joy and happiness. That's what we need, isn't it? That's what we need in our lives. And I think many cases, we have to take the first step in relationships to restore those relationships. Because many times, if we act like the other person, that maybe I hurt, or maybe they hurt me. Right? We have to take the first step to make it right. And I wish we had time to look at this in more detail. But look at the second son. There was great rejoicing over this son coming home. But the other brother, he was out working in the field in verse 25. And when he comes home, he hears all this music and dancing. What in the world is going on? What happened while I was out in the field working? Look at what happened. The servants tell him what was going on in verse 26. And in verse 27, and he said to him, he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf. That's what's going on inside the house right now, is your brother has come home. Let's go in and join the party. But what happened to the older brother? The older brother here, now you can just imagine one half of this audience, the tax collectors and sinners, they're excited, right? I've been restored. But the older brother, he was representing the Pharisees. He doesn't deserve to be restored. He's not as good as I am. And look at what he says, verse 28. And you can see these expressions here, and I'm about out of time. It says, but he was angry and would not go in. He was angry. What did the father do? The father, in this case, went to this son because he was within walking distance. He was in the backyard, if you would. So he goes to his son, and it says there in verse 28, who was mad and angry. He said, the father came out and pleaded with him. Isn't that amazing? He pleaded with him. He went, and I think this father had some good ears, didn't he? He talked to this second one and heard what was going on in his mind. And he heard the first boy what was going on in his mind. You know, there's a little chart that a book that I read several years ago. Seven desires of the human heart. And it's interesting, the number one thing that people want is to be heard and to be understood. Christian counselors, a great Christian counselor put this book together, and he said that's the number one issue when people come for counseling. They want somebody to listen to me and understand what's going on between my ears. This father had some great ears. And he listened to what this son had to say. Now, one son came home and he was repentant, wasn't it? The other one, he was angry. He was mad. You know, this hoodlum, he ran off and spent all that money, made you look bad and made me look bad, and he doesn't deserve to come back. That's what was going on in his mind, wasn't it? And I think it's interesting when you look at this son, I, me, and my, you'll find it five times in these couple of verses. It was all about him. He was a picture of self-righteousness, wasn't he? He was a picture of self-righteousness. And if we're not careful, we'll end up in that situation. You know, it's interesting, Timothy Keller in that book, and he's a pastor up in New York City. And it's amazing if you read his book and look at some of the details up there. He said, New York City is filled with prodigals who have run from home. They're wanting to get away and to experience life for themselves. But he said, guess what happens when they turn about 30 years old? All of a sudden, they discover they've been told a lie. And so anywhere from 27 to 30 years old, they decide, I need to go get some different answers, because the answers I was given when I was a teenager and in college is the wrong answers. And I've explored it and it didn't work. And so all of a sudden they come to church, and he will have a meeting. He has a meeting, Q&A, after the meeting service on Sunday morning. And usually it's filled with people who are prodigals. Got all of these questions they want to ask. But you know what? He says that many of them, they actually get saved. And then all of a sudden, guess what they become? They become older brothers in their mindset. Look how spiritual I am. Look how great I am. You know, we all got the same basic need, don't we? Whether we've got all the pictures on the wall straight, we need Christ, don't we? Whether we don't have any pictures on the wall, what do we need? We need Christ, don't we? And I think this parable that we see here, the Lord was painting a beautiful picture of what the Heavenly Father is like. He's got beautiful eyes. He can see afar off, can't he? And all we have to do is read the scriptures and see that he's the only one that can predict what's going to happen down the road. Right? Beautiful heart. He loves every one of us. He's got a beautiful feet. You know, he walked to meet Adam and Eve, didn't he? But what happened to this guy? The picture is that God is really willing to come to you and to receive you. Beautiful arms, beautiful lips, beautiful ears, beautiful hand, wonderful joy, and the ability to talk to both sons, regardless of the situation they were in, and to be able to resolve the issue. I wish we could read the rest of this story. But we don't know what happened in the rest of the story, do we? But all you have to do is go to the Gospel of Luke and see where the Lord takes it from this situation. You know, I've seen this little quote, and I think it's great. Only God can turn a mess into a message, a test into a testimony, a trial into a triumph, and a victim into a victory. That's true, isn't it? You know, I can remember when I put together this message, or started thinking about it, was probably 10 years ago. I'd been up in Clinton, Iowa, and I was doing some gospel meetings up there and teaching a class on how to share the gospel. And, you know, it was interesting, and I spoke Sunday morning, Sunday night, and about 8:30 I started driving home, 16 hours. Drove all night. But you know what? I had a really good experience in Peoria, Illinois. I had been listening to some of my favorite music, and so many of those songs that I was listening to was dealing with the human heart. And you know what I thought as I was riding up the road that night? God, thank you for every tear that I've ever cried. You taught me something. Thank you for every hurt I've had. Thank you for every disappointment, because it was those disappointments, it was those problems in life that I grew more spiritually than all the good times. We got a lot to be thankful for. And I think my challenge to each one of us is this Christmas, let's be like this Father. If we know need to go to plead with somebody, let's do it. If we need to receive somebody and show them that they're welcome, let's do it. Let's have a good time with our family. And you know, the family, the personal families, it's amazing, but how about the spiritual families? Sometimes we got the same problem with spiritual families, don't we? And we need to express and look at things with the right eyes, the right feet, the right arms. You go right down the list. We need all of them, don't we? And I think that when we do that, people will listen. Let's pray. Thank the Lord. Father, we just thank you tonight for your goodness and mercy to us. Oh, Father, we thank you that you have looked beyond our fault and saw our desperate need. And Father, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Father, if there's one here tonight that's maybe in going the wrong way, in a wrong type of lifestyle, doing things they shouldn't be doing, Father, bring them to the end of themselves. And Father, if we're here tonight and we have a self-righteous attitude where we tell everybody else, look at me, how great I am. Father, deal with us. Help us. We just thank you for what you have done in our hearts and lives. And we pray, Father, for this great group that we have here tonight. And we just pray your blessing upon them. And Father, we just reminded tonight that your love is everlasting. And we thank you that you loved us so much that you were willing to give your Son for us. You were willing to allow him to die on that cross for us. And we just thank you tonight for such a great, indescribable, unspeakable salvation that's available to everybody tonight. And Lord, we just thank you. And we thank you for you waiting patiently. You're not willing that any should perish. We thank you for the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and lives, seeking and trying to get us to see how much you loved us. And Father, we thank you for your Son who left heaven. And he came here and searched and found us. And he saved us. We just thank you tonight for all that we have, and that we are now a part of the family of God, and we can leave here tonight rejoicing and giving thanks for what you have done for us. And we thank you tonight in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.